name that you'd bless your word to our hearts. We ask it now, Lord God, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, as we're looking through the special series on these Wednesday nights, The Disciplines of Life. And we're going to be looking in total 31 weeks. Now we come to our third week of the Disciplines of Life series. Tonight, the Disciplines of Daring. Write that down. Daring. Daring like radical. Daring like being extreme for God. What does it mean? One of the great reasons why you and I love reading the Bible is because it is an action book. You don't read the Bible to get bored. You read the Bible to get pumped up because it's radical stuff you're reading about. And it's all ventures of faith. It's tremendously powerful. But tonight we'll kick it off by looking at Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 18, where Jesus commissions us to live a radical life. Verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore,'" that's radical, "'and make disciples of all nations," all people, that's radical, "'baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the world.'" That's radical. We're looking tonight at the disciplines of daring. What does it mean to be a real Christian that is going to make a real difference in a real world? There's a big effort right now in churchianity to spend all kinds of money, do all kinds of things to make the church relevant. That kind of cracks me up. Well, we've got to do this, we've got to do that, we've got to act like this, we've got to do all these things. We can't mention the word church because that causes people to not want to come. And we can't use the word worship because that causes people to think like, you know, serious thoughts. We'll rename everything and maybe people will come. Are you kidding me? Be careful about that. That's a dangerous thing because first of all, Jesus called the church the church. He said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against my church." In the book of Revelation, seven times he says, "This is the name of the church I'm speaking to." And it is an amazing thing to consider that we don't have to worry about being relevant if we have our Bibles wide open and if we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because God's word is more relevant than tomorrow's newspaper. And the Holy Spirit knows exactly the direction that a culture or that a nation or that a people need to go. We need to be in line with the Holy Spirit to find out where the church ought to be going. We need to be with the Bible open rather than 10 steps to building a successful church. Are you kidding me? A church is built by us preaching the Word of God, making disciples, praying, and baptizing and raising up others in the name of the Lord. And then, of course, Jesus said, "Send them out." Well, not yet, but when this is over, then you go out to the ends of the earth. But there's a real battle that you and I are engaged in, a real actual war that's underway as I speak, a war that is nearly almost 100% invisible to the human or naked eye, but it affects every one of us every day. You and I are involved in a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, you know the scripture. It says, "Finally, Paul said, be strong in the Lord." I appreciate that now more than ever. "And in His mighty power," yeah, "put on the whole armor of God so that you may, or that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood," listen up, "but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." That is an awesome statement. Christian, you and I are standing or sitting right here, right now in a physical world. But we are spiritually energized against a battle that is spiritually based, but manifests itself in a physical world. And what we do is we put on Christ. That is, we know the Word of God, we study the Bible, we worship together, we serve together, we get equipped, we get ready like an army, but our battle is not with the guns and weapons of this world. Our battle is against forces of invisible spiritual darkness. Imagine for a moment if you could think that in this gathering here tonight, we know from Scripture that the Bible teaches that there are spiritual beings that look into the proclamation of the Word of God. We've read that in Scripture. Angels. There could be an angel sitting right here right now. I'd have no idea. He doesn't take up this material space. I could be walking through a couple of demons or angels right here right now. There could be an angel sitting right up here or right up there right now. The Scripture says that when the gospel is proclaimed, these are things that the spirits desire to look into. Isn't that amazing? You say, I never heard that before, you're freaking me out. Oh, listen, you want to get freaked out? Check this out. The Bible says that we better be careful how we treat strangers because we have unknowingly treated angels without being aware when you bump into somebody. Hey, man, that's my parking spot. Watch out. Could be an angel driving that car, you know? Amazing. The worlds are in collision, as it were. I'm going to give you four verses that say the same thing, a little bit different, but say the same thing, and it's all en route to you and I being daring in our Christianity. Four verses that appear in the first chapter of one of the most daring books in the Bible, and that is the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. God says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage." Joshua 1:5. How many of you would love to hear that on the eve of battle? In fact, if I knew that on the eve of battle, I'd probably go out to battle, you know, with iced tea and a baseball hat on. No, I'm kidding. I mean, you got to go to battle. But man, if God tells you that, aren't you just going to walk on into that battle with confidence? Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Same chapter, different verse. God says to Joshua, "Only be strong and very courageous." Yeah. Joshua 1:9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That's the truth of the Bible. Joshua chapter 1, verse 18. "Only be strong and of good courage." Joshua went forth with the disciplines of daring in action in his life, and the rest we read about it in human history. This message this evening is especially appropriate for the new believer. Maybe you're a new believer tonight. You need to hear this message. In fact, you need to hear this entire series because ultimately it's on discipleship and being a follower of Jesus. Listen, new believer, avoid at all cost what far too many Christians have fallen into the trap of, and that is that they've engaged themselves into a complacent Christian life. Those verses in Joshua here, chapter 1, are the verses you and I need to advance in our Christian experience. And there are a lot of people tonight that are Christians, but they're stagnant in their development, and it's not God's fault, it's our choosing, if that's our case tonight. It's a serious thing. Noah Webster in his 1828 dictionary defines daring as this: having a sufficient enough of courage to meet a challenge, to be fearless, adventurous, to be brave, stout of heart. I like that. Audacious, defying, heaven daring, a courage that comes from the heavenly source, Noah Webster says. Daring. See, you and I think about daring in the sense of, oh man, look at that guy. He's going to do this or do that. Remember that ridiculous program? Please tell me it's not on anymore. The Fear Factor, where they ate those bugs and ate pig guts and stuff like that on the show. What kind of a lunatic would do something like that? But it was all about, I dare you, man. Okay, come on, just do this. Will you do this for $50,000? Will you eat a moose nose for $50,000? No. But people get all excited, and what do you do this for? Oh, it gets my adrenaline going. You want to get your adrenaline going? Be a radical Christian. Amen. That'll get your adrenaline going in a real way. Number one, jot it down, you guys. Here we go as we look into this. The disciplines of daring. Number one is this: daring the weaknesses in your life. Can you write that down? I want you to meet this head on. Weaknesses. The weaknesses in your life. Dare them, as it were. Daring the weaknesses in your life. We are all, listen, plagued with certain internal struggles and weaknesses. If you know somebody, hear me out, If you know somebody who, when you look at them, it's, ooh, wow, I wish I could be like them. Why? They've got their act together. No, they probably have learned how to hide their weaknesses very well. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't know, let me be the first to tell you. Everybody's got internal weaknesses and frailties. Everyone is plagued with a certain depth of struggle in their lives. Everybody. Most people view themselves in a very poor light. Now, I'm not here tonight to say, well, you ought to have a lot of self-esteem. I think that is a losing direction. I think you should understand what the Bible says about what God says about you. And when you do, you will not be based on a self-esteem evaluation which oscillates from Monday to Tuesday. You will realize no matter how you feel or how you think you look, God loves me, the Bible says so. Jesus died on the cross for me, I'm valuable to God, and because that's true, I'm going to live my life for God. And you get up and you move that way. But the moment you start to chant to yourself, I'm special, I'm someone important, I'm nice, I'm a good... Listen, this is the big deal in the world today. You got to understand something. You will only do that for as long as you feel good about doing it. And when the war or when the storm or when the wave hits, all that little positive talk goes right out the door because you're saying it to yourself in your own ears and you ain't got no power. But God says, listen, stand up, be of good courage. I'm with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Wherever you go, I'm going to be with you. And when you understand that, you will say, Lord, I want to live a daring life for you. It's an amazing way to live. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Here we go. Paul says this, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. He's not talking about physical circumcision. Look at the screen. He's talking about spiritual circumcision of the heart. Though also I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may, check this out. Listen to what he says. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Ladies and gentlemen, we can't say that. Paul the Apostle, before he met Jesus, this was his evaluation of himself, and he's probably pretty accurate. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. So all that stuff was evaporated when he met Jesus. Why? Because it was of the flesh. And count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Listen to this. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul is saying, you know what? I have found out I have been the most righteous guy in the block. I was the most holy guy in the synagogue. Nobody thought anything other than of me of absolute, I want to be like Saul or Paul. Look at him. He's the fair rep. Boy, look at him. He was it. And Paul said, all of that stuff translated to nothing the moment I met Jesus. And then he found his strength in Christ, so much so that he was so strong in Jesus that he said, you know what? I want to know the power of his resurrection. And we could all say, amen. Yes, Lord, I want to know that power of the resurrection. And the very next statement, he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. What? Paul found a secret that to be daring for Jesus, you can't love your life. Here's the trick. The world tells us and our flesh tells us, love your life. Love it. Take care of it. First of all, we automatically love our lives. We automatically do. We are the first ones we think about. We're the first ones we feed. We're the first ones to get a drink for ourselves. We naturally love ourselves. Paul says, here's the key. Jesus said it. He said, listen, do you want to give up your life? You'll find it. We naturally love ourselves. The key is, Lord, you love me more than I could ever take care of me. So Lord, I relinquish my life to you. And that is a form of surrender that is unlike anything you've ever experienced in life, because that type of surrender causes you to come to the front of the line, as it were, and say, Lord, I surrender. And the Lord says, okay, great, then stand up and let's go. It's an awesome way to live. In 2 Corinthians 12:8, the Bible says, concerning this thing, Paul was attacked and sick by physical ailments as well as spiritual demonic attack. He says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Here's the apostle praying to God to have his sickness removed from him. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Church, listen to that. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities or weaknesses, in my reproaches, in my needs, in my persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is a secret to Christianity. How can we be daring in this life? By being reckless. And how can we be reckless for Jesus? Because we need to understand, no matter how weak we are, those weaknesses literally become the platforms of our victories. You guys, this is contrary to everything that you and I have been fed in the natural world. Oh, I could never do that. God says, awesome. Then that's what we're going to do. That's how God gets the glory. Daring the weaknesses in your life, number one, jot it down. It's this way, daring to go on with Jesus. Tonight, new Christian, you say, I'm going to go on with Jesus. I am not going to look back. Jesus said, no man putting his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. We don't plow anymore, but some of us mow our lawns. And if you're mowing your lawn, and if you look back, you're going to go off the course with your lawnmower. Or if you're a sailor tonight, or whatever you do. If you're setting on the course and you're looking at it, and you look to the left or the right, especially behind you. In fact, you can be driving your car. Don't ever do this. If you're driving your car and you look too far to the left or too far to the right, guess what happens to your steering wheel? Did you know that you change lanes? You'll naturally turn. Pressing on, going with Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, Paul said, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Oh, man. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In one sentence, he just made a statement that could fill up the rest of our lives. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Man, could Paul talk or what? No wonder why they study his words in law school, Book of Romans. The guy's a genius, touched by God, amazing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Yes. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. I want to encourage you, Christian, press on to Jesus. This world is crazy. Our nation is abandoning us. Our state, it's broke. The dollar's going down. What are we going to do? Are you kidding? What are we going to do? We're going to do what we've been told to do. Follow Jesus. Isn't it amazing? God's not up in heaven counting his dollars to see how he's doing up there. Are you kidding? He uses gold to pave the streets up there. You guys, it's going to be great for us. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Listen, it's easy to start. It's another thing to finish. But if we keep our eyes on him, we're going to make it all the way through. Keep your eyes on him. That's why we need one another. I'm serious. I wish I could just, you know how they go out in the ocean, you know, National Geographic, and they tag sharks and stuff. They tag them, put a tracker on them. Boop, 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 boop. I wish we could do that right here. tag all the believers and make sure all the believers are swimming together, right? What I mean by that is, man, we fellowship with each other, friendships with each other. I know this church is big, but it doesn't have to be big. And don't tell me it's too big. It's just too big. Hey, listen, I went to one of the biggest churches in America. And if you began, look, just you guys right here. You guys in this area, you start to get, I know you sit in the same place every week. You guys start getting one another's names. See, he's looking at us right in our group. Oh my gosh. If you guys start getting each other's names over here, okay, and say, hey, you guys want to go out to dinner next week? You guys want to go out to dinner before service on Wednesday night? What? That's how it happens. Don't tell me it doesn't happen. That's what happened to Lisa and I at Calvary Costa Mesa. Back in those days, there's 28,000 people going to that church. And you know what? It felt like a little church because every Friday night we had people over at our house and we played Bible trivia for hours. It was brand new. Nobody had ever heard of such a game like that. It was brand new. It was fun. It was great. Fellowshipping together. And then stuff happens after that. It's great. Jesus said in John 14, verse 12, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have done. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. That is a radical verse. Is that not amazing? Daring verse, is it not? John 14, 12, Jesus says, you know what? You're going to be able to do the same things that I do and even greater things. You say, Jack, that's crazy. How can we do greater things than Jesus? Listen, are you ready for this? The reference of you'll do greater things than me, Jesus said, because I go to the Father. Guess what? It's the power of the Holy Spirit that takes the Christian who shares the gospel with another person and that person makes a decision for Jesus. That's an evangelistic outreach. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel is the commission that was given to every one of us who name the name of Jesus. What greater work do we get to do that Jesus didn't do? Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what we get to do that he didn't do. Is that amazing? I think that's amazing. And you guys know, if you've been around this church, we invented a statement at this church years ago. We really did. That in this church, you are either a sender or you're a goer. You either help people go spread the word, or you help the radio program go to the ends of the earth or whatever, or you go yourself. It's a wonderful thing, but you got to go and go with Jesus. I hope tonight, as you live a daring life for Jesus, that you live a life that's bigger than you are. I want you to have a Christianity that's bigger than you are. You need to have a ministry that's bigger than you. You guys, this is key. See, well, Jack, I've only been a Christian for a few weeks. You want to have a ministry that's bigger than you? In a few weeks? You've only been a Christian for a few weeks? That's perfect. We need you for the parking lot ministry to guide cars like this. Hey, look, brand new Christian, put on a smile. You don't have to tell a new Christian, by the way, to smile. Have you noticed that? It's the old crusty Christians. You have to say, smile, will you? The new Christian's like, yahoo! Park your car there, buddy. I mean, they're all pumped up. They're forgiven. They're excited. The Bible's jumping out of them. They're like, listen, you've been saved for 2 weeks? We need you. We need you. We need your excitement for Jesus. It's amazing. It's awesome. Your ministry, your Christianity, the life that you're living needs to be bigger than you. That's the wonderful thing about Christianity. It should be terrifying. Get up in the morning, Lord, what are we going to do today? I mean, I know I'm going from here to work, but what's going to happen between here and there? And then once I get there, the whole other thing happens. Oh, the Christian life. It's got to be bigger than us. If your Christianity is just so predictable, something's wrong. Go with Jesus. Also this, daring to see the new you. The new you in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We all know this verse, but do we believe it? Listen, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Ladies and gentlemen, is that not in the Bible? Old things have passed away. Well, you know what? I used to be a hooker. Old things have passed away. You know what? I used to be a bank robber. Old things are passed away. He goes on. All things have become new. What an amazing thing. When your friends call you up, hey, I heard you're a Christian now. That's right. Well, whatever. Come on. We're going to go to Joe's Bar and Grill and do this or that. I'm not going to do that anymore. Why? I heard on Wednesday night that I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things become new. Your friends, you'll hear, they just hang up on you. You got to stand in the truth of God. Take a stand. Who are you now in Jesus? Think about that right now. Right now, right now. God has got an opinion of you right now. I bought recently a quote book from, it was like the Z Gallery store. It's not a Christian book. It's a quote book, though. It's hilarious. And in the quote book, for example, Winston Churchill says, if you're going through hell right now, don't stop. Just keep on going. Isn't that great? Oh, my life is horrible. Well, then don't stop. Keep going till you get on the other side. And the Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth, said, she said, it doesn't matter what the people think about me. I am the queen. What matters is what I think about them. Isn't that hilarious? Well, listen, what does God think about you? Does God right now look over a cloud and say, Jack, you crazy new creation in Christ, you? Yeah. We've been recreated in Jesus. Ephesians 2:10 says this, that we are now his workmanship. I like that. I'm not my own workmanship. I don't work my way into heaven. He saved me. Now that he saved me, I want to do good works, but it doesn't get me to heaven. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How cool is that? Daring to see the new you. It's amazing. So I have this question. What do you see in your life for the next 5 years or 10 years as a Christian? Think about it. Where do you see your Christianity in you in the next 5 years? Well, I had a bank ask. When we were starting to build this place, the bank comes to the interview. Okay, well, all right. And they ask you these questions. Do you have life insurance? Where do you see yourself in 20 years? Are you serious? In 20 years, I'm a Christian. I see myself getting raptured and up in heaven any minute now. Well, you know, the bank doesn't want to hear that. What? Oh, yeah, baby. We want to borrow your money and then rapture out of here. I know some of you Christians have adopted it as a financial operation, but you shouldn't do that. But where do you see your life? For example, watch this. On a large scale regarding the church, body-wise, there's the massive need, as you know, to develop or to finish off the East Wing building for the children's ministry. Where do you see yourself now regarding the participation of that? Okay, look at this. On a lesser scale, there's the ministry that's going on right here. We have all kinds of things here in the front seat pocket there in front of you of how you can get involved. Why? You guys, it's going to get done with or without you. Honestly, come on. God will find somebody to take care of the stuff. These things are provided for your spiritual development. They really are. These things are for you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Oh, he's trying to get us to sign up for something. Just sit there. Just sit there and rot away. You'll just sit there and you'll get glued to your seat. Someone will step in. Aren't you terrified of someone taking a task that God wanted you to do? And then you stand before God in the end. You go, man, I didn't get anything done. And he said, well, I tried to get stuff done. You weren't listening. And man, I don't want to do that. I'd rather get an A for trying and getting in trouble than an F for just sitting around. See, I didn't know what to do. I hope that I stand before God and the Lord says, you know what, Jack, you just did this. I didn't tell you to do that, but you know what? You messed a lot of stuff up. But I got to tell you, I'll give you an A for trying. At least you didn't sit around. Come on. It's the only way to live. Be daring for him. Ask the Lord to fill you with his Holy Spirit and then take off. Hey, you know what? I don't know if you know this or not, but down here on this, there's a plaque right here. And beneath me, there's 24 Bibles in the foundation of this church. But it says right here beneath my feet, know then, if you are certain of your calling, this goes to every guest speaker, by the way, they know they're going to stand on this thing. It says a lot of stuff up here, but If you have shown yourself approved unto God, and if you have prayed yourself ready, then now let yourself go. And then it says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Amen. Okay? So, if this is true, and it's terrifying, stomach churning, mouth all dry, that's when God moves in. You say, well, God, I can't do this. He said, that's right, you can't. I'll just do it for you and with you and through you. You guys, that's the way to live. It's so cool. It is so great to live like that. Just know this, that the new you in Jesus Christ is created to serve, and you'll never be happy as a believer until you're actually serving someone. Bob Dylan said, you got to serve somebody. Remember that? It might be the devil. He said, it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. He's right. You'll serve somebody. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but we were created to serve somebody. And as Christians, as believers, we are created to serve the Lord. So if you're a new Christian tonight, or if you want to go on seriously with your walk with Jesus, mark this stuff down. Daring also the weaknesses in your life, daring not to be like most. Quickly, Daniel 11:32 is an awesome verse. Daniel 11:32 says, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Wow, that's Daniel 11:32. Know that verse. God wants you to carry out great exploits. To the person tonight that is saying, I can't. You're the one who he wants to do the greatest exploits with. It's the person tonight that's saying, I can do that. I can do that. I can do that. Come on. Watch out, because the temptation for you to take the glory is big. As the church was growing in the New Testament and influencing the world around it, listen to this. Acts 17, verse 6, as they were persecuting, the unbelieving world was persecuting the church, it says that they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, and they cried out saying, these who have turned the world upside down have now come here. Wouldn't that be great if people in the community, as church lets out, oh no, Calvary is letting out. And the doors open up. And those who have turned the world upside down have now come to our town. Wouldn't that be amazing if devils drove by in their little cars in the spirit? They had to roll up their windows when they drove by because they couldn't stand the worship. Ah, I'm melting. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if you guys just decided to pray and be daring for God and say, Lord, give us America. Give us the lost or else we die. If we prayed like that, can you imagine the demonic realm would just shudder? And think of the heavenly host, the angels. Yeah, now we're talking. Imagine. It's always done with a few people too, so God gets the glory. If you're a mom, be a spirit-filled mom. You know what? If you're a teacher, be a spirit-filled teacher. Daring not to be like most. Don't be like the crowd. Be a radical mom for Jesus. Be a radical teacher for Jesus. Are you a contractor? Be a radical spirit-filled contractor for Jesus. Or a gardener. Or whatever your calling is. It's pretty much impossible to be a lame duck Christian when the Bible says things like this. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Can you imagine? I'm so excited. My kids, we just got tickets today to the opening game at Anaheim Stadium. It's like, I've never been to an opening game before. I can tell you this right now. The temptation to go there and say, man, you wear red. You know, angel colors, and you're doing all this stuff. And you know what? We do that stuff in the world. And you know what? We thank God for that. We thank God for the freedom. We thank God for the opportunity. But do we get that excited about spiritual things? Can you imagine? Point number two, the disciplines of daring. Daring the opportunities in your life. Daring them. Opportunities. You might want to put the word challenges. Dare them. What's going on in your life? Mark it down. What is the big challenge tonight in your life? What is worrying you? What is worrying me? Write it down. This thing is worrying me. This thing is my challenge. It's actually an opportunity because you're a Christian. Remember Joshua? They were going to battle against animal-like forces, you guys. The people that they were crossing over into Canaan to fight were brutal beasts. Pagan worshiping, eating kids, sacrificing their babies, bizarre sexual activities. So how do you know? Because their archaeological evidence has proved it so. Unbelievable barbarism. And here's the Jews on the other side. And God says, cross over. So why don't you cross over? There's a river right there. God says, okay, Joshua, get the priest up front. Did you see how the youth worship group was with you tonight? They came on out here. You know, backstage before service began, we were praying. And praying for them, asking God to anoint them. Because you know what? When they were coming out here, they were like the priest in Joshua's day, getting right to the edge of the river. And the priest, the worshipers, put their foot in the water. And then the Jordan River began to part. All the way up, the water went all the way back up to Adam. North, upriver from the Jordan. And the children of Israel crossed over on dry ground over to Gilgal in Jericho. How did that happen? Worshippers, they went first. No, you send your army. You send your engineering corps first to build a bridge. No, not with God. You send the worshipers out first. And they go out there and they're doing their thing and they're praising the Lord and the water goes. Now, what would happen if you, and imagine, all right, you guys, we're going to do this. First of all, God tells Joshua, then Joshua turns and tells the people. God is into divinely appointed authority. Joshua says, this is what we're going to do. Can you imagine? Okay. And the first guy, can you imagine? I hope this works. Think about it. Think about you being there. There was over 2 million people. Somebody in that group had to be thinking, oh, man, I hope he knows what he's doing. And the Bible says that they just got their feet in the brim of the water, it says. And then it began to part. You guys, that's daring. That's daring. It'll never work. Step out there. Watch what happens. Numbers 13:33. Here's another amazing thing. It's all about Joshua too, because remember Joshua and Caleb? Remember they were the 12 spies went out to spy out the land? Under Moses' command, 12 of them came back. Remember what happened? 10 of them had this LA Times kind of report. All negative. Numbers 13:33 says, regarding their words, the 10 said, no, we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our... Notice this. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. Look at you. You look like a grasshopper. So do you. We're going to die. That's encouraging. And so we were in this and in their sight. How do they know what they were thinking? The bad guys. But watch how fear spreads. Chapter 14, verse 1. So all the congregation, when they heard that, lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Can you imagine? We're going to die. Now watch. Numbers 14, verse 6. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. These two guys, that's enough. They ripped their clothes. That is a Hebrew expression of absolute grief. And they spoke to all the congregation of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. It's beautiful. Remember the grapes they brought back and all the food? If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear. That is General Joshua talking. And we need that kind of leadership today in the church. The church is scared, timid. The ACLU goes, boo! And the church runs in the corner. Now listen, I'm going to be very, very direct right now. What in the world are we doing? We think it's Christian to suck our thumb and hide in the corner. See, what are you suggesting? Stand up for your rights as a believer. I don't care what country you're listening in right now on. Well, you guys in America, you've got a constitution. Well, we had one until a few days ago. But anyway, doesn't matter if we have one or not. We're Christians. And we need to stand for what is right. If we are not going to have any statesmen in America, you be a statesman. I'll be a statesman. Our state, though, that you and I support and stand behind is the kingdom of heaven. That's the difference. And so when the needy are in need, what are we going to do? We're going to call the government to feed the needy? The church to feed the needy. Is somebody perpetrating an injustice of someone? Listen, we need to be the ones that keep civility in our culture. It's a serious thing. These are tremendous opportunities, not dangerous challenges. Oh, there's giants in the land. That's right. But God already said go. So what does that mean? Giants in the land, but God said go. Well, that means God's going to deal with the giants. What else can it mean? God's either true or he's not true. He has proven himself true. Daring to love him. How about that one? Daring the opportunities in your life. How about this? Daring to love him. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord." This is great. "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." By the way, any relationship that you're involved in, you want that person, and that person wants you to love them with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. God's a person. You say, well, why should I love him? Well, it seems like a normal question until you stop and think about all the things he gives you. For one thing, I'm grateful. Look beyond what he gives you. Lord, if you've given me these things, then what does that speak about your nature? What kind of a God are you? You're benevolent. You're patient. You're kind. You're loving. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love." This is the God of the Bible. "I've loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you." God wants you with him. Isn't that great? John 15:10, Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I keep my Father's commandments and abide in his love." That's great. If you keep my commandments, you'll enjoy me. It doesn't mean he stops loving you if you disobey his commandments, but you're silly to disobey them because you're going to get hurt. Can you imagine a police officer saying, "Look, I'm here to catch the bad guys, so I'm here to protect you," unless you're a bad guy. "So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down that freeway at 65 miles an hour, whatever it is. You do fine. And stay in your lane, okay? But put your blinker on, 100 feet or 200 feet before you cross over, and you'll be safe. Those rules keep you alive, and they're good." You say, "I'm not going to listen to that. No one's going to tell me what to do." Then that guy's going to come after you. And he's doing his job. But with God, he loves you even when you're rebelling. He won't give you a ticket. He'll just spank you. And say, "Now stay on the road. You're going to get yourself hurt." Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. It's going to go good with you." Thou shalt, you Christians, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Every one of the thou shalt nots, notice, if you obey those thou shalt nots, you won't get hurt. You won't get in trouble. Can you imagine having a kid? "Hey, Junior, look at you. Gosh, you're 9 years old now. Isn't that great? I tell you what, you can do anything you want. You're 9 years old." You would never do that. You would do that to your neighbor's kid, but never your own kid. You love your kid. You would never tell your kid that. They get hurt. Daring to obey him. Mark that one down. Daring to obey him. And here's the million-dollar bit of advice. Don't miss it. Daring to obey him. Be very careful, Christian, to walk through the door that Jesus opens for you in life. It's easier that way when God opens the door. Versus you running ahead. Listen, daring to obey him. For you tonight to say, I am going to obey God over my emotions, over what everything is going on. I'm going to obey God. When God opens a door, go through it. Say, what do you mean? You'd be surprised how important that is to your life right here, right now. Are you asking God to show you something or to do something in your life right now? When he opens the door, and I wrote down a few things. These are three things that I have heard said or people have said to somebody else. But I felt like the Lord might have said that to me, so I did this thing. I felt like the Lord said. Watch out. If God opens the door, walk through it. If man opens the door, get away from it. I've heard this. But I thought it would be the right thing to do. Did God open the door? Well, I thought it'd be the right thing to do. Get away from it. I watched a friend of mine get his life ruined because he said, but all my friends told me that I should be a pastor, and that's why I went out and did that. Almost lost his family, almost lost everything. His friends told him he should go be a pastor. So that's how you become a pastor. Your friends tell you. See, Jack, what are you saying? This is what I'm saying. Mark it down. Revelation 3:7. Jesus said to the angel of the church at Philadelphia, write these things. Says he who is holy, he who is true, and he who is the key of David. He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. God opens the door to the direction of life for you. Just find out what God is saying. Obey him. It's an awesome way to live. A lot of people have ambition and think that it's a spiritual calling. Let God lead you and guide you. What excites you? What gets you pumped up? What's going on? Lord, is that from you? If it's from you, open the door. Don't go around and try to unlock doors. Let God open the door. It's crazy. It's amazing. God will bring things. If you're open to obey him, God will bring. Are you listening, you guys? God will bring things into your life that you will have to step back and be in shock about. There's things going on regarding this church right now that I can't tell you about yet. I can't wait to tell you. It's amazing. Ministry opportunities that nobody on the planet could have arranged. It came to us. Pastor Jack, yes, I want to meet with you. All right. This is what we've been doing for the last 60 years. And we want to make sure that Calvary Chapel Chino Hills is the one that inherits this particular ministry and carries it on to the next generation. Are you sure? I'll pray about it. I'm in that zone now of praying about it. I got to get back to them in a couple of weeks, I think it is. It's over the top. It's to the ends of the earth. It's beyond anything we've ever thought. I'm getting goosebumps talking about it. It's a God thing. Why? He opened the door. Unbelievable. Stay tuned. Daring to trust him. Love him. Obey him. Trust him. Do we really trust God? Honestly. You're not going to like what I'm going to say, because I'm not going to like what I'm going to say. You know, like when things are really tough and it's really challenging you and because it's tough, you think, God can't be in this. And yet he is. He's trying to make your life a daring life for him. Jack, you know what? I got this class project, and we can't say anything about Jesus in, or else we're going to get an F. Call your attorney tonight or tomorrow, and tell him you're going to say Jesus in your project. Like, what is the true meaning of Easter? Tell them the resurrection. Okay, so I'm going to get an F. good enough. Just make sure you call your attorney and CBS News and all that kind of stuff and have them record it. What's your option? Well, things are really rough with my wife. Yeah, guess what? It's time to trust Him, God. Last Sunday, a guy said, can I get a divorce? Well, I guess you can. Just go down to the store and buy one, or however you do it. But is that what God wants you to do? God wants your marriage to work first. Well, my wife's a loser. When men say, my wife's a loser. You know how to read between the lines? If she is a loser, who made her the loser? Did you think she was a loser when you married her? What are you marrying losers for? I didn't marry a loser. The story's bigger than what you hear. It's best to trust God for him, for her, for your kids. Seriously. Point number three, I have 30 seconds to do this. Daring the future. Daring the future for your life. Very quickly. Daring the future for your life. You guys, guess what? Listen to me very quickly. The future's coming, if you like it or not. Tomorrow's going to be here. What are we going to do? Literally, where are you going? I have to be in Indiana tomorrow. So I know this. The future's happening. Okay? I know what I'm supposed to do when I get there. I know what I'm supposed to do on the plane while I'm getting there. The future's the future's coming. I thought the rapture was happening. The future's coming. I'll be back with you on Sunday. You won't even know I'm gone. Where are you going? What are you doing? Your future's coming. It starts tonight. Starts tomorrow morning. Daring about what's coming next in your life. Church, the Bible tells us that God knows our lives, and He says all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to His purposes. Be bold in that. Also, daring about His return. He's coming back. He said He's coming back. Matthew 24:44 says, therefore, Jesus said, therefore, you also be ready. That's a precondition. For the Son of Man is coming. That's a warning. In an hour that you do not expect, that's imminent. Christ could come back tonight. He doesn't have to do anything. All the stuff that you're thinking about He has to do before He comes back is all tribulation stuff regarding the second coming. The rapture could happen tonight. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, is that a problem? Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Is that a problem? Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The last trumpet deals with the church. The first trumpet deals with the nation Israel. There's two trumpets. There's a lot of trumpets in the Bible, but these particular trumpets, one deals with Israel, this last one deals with the church. By the way, you and I are living at a time right now for the first time in human history where Israel as a nation and the church exist on earth on the same time. That's how close His coming could be at any moment. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, the Bible tells us, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of this thing, for those concerning those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. He goes on to say that the Lord Himself will come with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet them in the air. That could happen tonight. That could happen tonight. Are you ready to meet Him? And then finally this, daring about the outcome. This is fun. I don't care if we're over time or not. You got to hear this. This is the last moment. Watch this. Daring the future for your life is this, daring about the outcome. Keep heaven in your focus. Watch this. Noah was daring about the outcome. Noah built an ark. How long did it take him? Anybody remember? 120 years. Can you imagine? Hey, are you an idiot or what? What are you building? It hadn't rained prior to that. Where's he taking this thing? Noah, you're nuts. Noah knew what God wanted. And he was firm about the outcome. Abraham was daring about the outcome. He obeyed God. Moses was daring about the outcome. He told the Pharaoh, I don't want your job. David was daring about the outcome. David said, I know that someday I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That was an eternal statement. Forever. Daniel was daring about the outcome. The king of the world. And Daniel walks up there and says, oh yeah, listen to this. Lions thrown in the den. Daniel said, well, you know, God, if I die, it comes to you. If not, you got work for me to do. These lions are just going to sit there. They went to sleep. Joshua was daring about the outcome. Rahab was daring about the outcome. Paul was daring about the outcome, was he not? Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, near the end of the verse, near the end of the chapter, it's his last writing. He's going to die. He says, you know what? What is laid up for me is a crown of righteousness which the Lord himself will give me. A crown of righteousness. Excuse me, Paul, hello, you're in Rome. They're going to cut your head off. Paul says, that's what I'm talking about. There's a crown laid up for me that the Lord's going to give me. Did you see that? He didn't see his head cut off in eternity. He's talking about getting a crown and Rome sharpening the blade to cut off his head. What is done in the physical? Listen, didn't take Paul's head away in the spiritual. The apostles were daring about the outcome. Christians, tonight we need to be daring about the outcome. We are going to heaven. Father, we come to you tonight, and Lord God, we pray right now, we're ready to go right now to heaven. But Father, we pray in Jesus' name that by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, that you would so equip us. There's enough people in this Wednesday night service to change the world right side up right here. If 12 people 2,000 years ago could bring the gospel to Chino Hills, then this gathering of people can take the gospel to the ends of the earth in a moment's time. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you, all of us, church, while I'm praying, will you lift your hands, please? Just lift your hands up to the Lord. I'm going to pray for you. Lord, I pray now in Jesus' name that you would come upon these precious people, your lambs, and Lord, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit, that you'd anoint them and baptize them in your Spirit. Father, we pray now. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord as we close together.